This week I would like to introduce a new series that I will be teaching on for the at least the next few weeks, and it's on the righteousness of God. And so this week, of course, we are studying Psalm 12 and beginning in this series. When we speak about justice in the context of God, we are speaking about the attribute of God's righteousness. When God acts, he always acts justly, and he does not to do so to conform to any other independent criteria, but simply acting consistently with his own character. God is his own self-existent principle of moral equity. And when he sentences evil men or rewards the righteous, he is acting like himself from within. He is uninfluenced by anything that is not of himself. In this, God always acts righteously. Every action is consistent with his character. God is always consistently godly. Imagine that. And it is important to note that God is not defined by the term righteous, but instead it is that the term righteous is defined by God. God reveals his righteousness throughout Scripture, and Scripture itself is an example of his righteousness as he has revealed his will, his word, and his law through it. In this teaching series, you may not see every type of the following, or we may not see all the manifestations of how God has revealed his righteousness. But as we are going through this, I would like to encourage you to look for these ways, these following ways in which his righteousness is shown. As we study together, and as you read on your own, try to find these examples and see how good and just our God really is. I have 9 different points of how God reveals his righteousness. He reveals it by revealing his will and his word to the world through the nation of Israel. God reveals his righteousness by instructing men in his word. God reveals his righteousness by fulfilling his promises. He reveals his righteousness by judging the enemies of Israel. God reveals his righteousness in the way that he rules. God reveals his righteousness in his wrath. He also reveals his righteousness in his protection of the poor and the afflicted. God reveals his righteousness when he shows his mercy and compassion. Finally, the 9th point, God reveals his righteousness in saving those who have sinned. So moving on to our psalm today, the topic, it's King David, our psalmist. He's begging for the help of his God. David has no men to turn to. He has no men to trust. So he turns to the one that he knows who is good and just. So this psalm, and it's an example for us. It's an example to help us gather our good thoughts in those times which we are conflicted. It is a good thing to be able to comfort oneself with this type of meditation and prayer. When we ask others, what makes times bad? We get a plethora of answers. Lack of money, the reduction of trade and services, or the quality of such things, the desolation of war, the evil, unwarranted acts of violence that shakes our communities. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 warns us that bad times are to be expected. In it, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." How do these bad times come? Paul continues, verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he warns us. And from such people, turn away. We should turn away. We should do just that. We should do so and can do so because we have been given a gift. Paul tells us about this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So as David had perilous times, we too will have perilous times. But we should not despair. We should turn to this gift that God has given us in his righteousness. As we start this teaching series, let us be reminded of God's righteousness and be reinvigorated by the renewing of our minds. God is sovereign and just. Though men are false, God is faithful. The preciousness of God's word is compared to silver and refined to the highest degree in this psalm. Let us study it and gain much bountiful knowledge. If you'll follow along, Psalm 12, verses 1 through 8, as it reads in the New King James Version. Psalm 12 is to the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone, with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So going back to verse 1, as it reads in our Puritan Scripturalist Church Psalter, help, Lord, because the godly man, he daily fades away, and from among the sons of men the faithful disappear. So, what is a godly man? Godly man is one who has received grace and mercy of the Lord. He is a man who has principles of grace, goodness, and holiness, and also who fears the Lord. The godly man is regenerated and sanctified by the Spirit of God. In this day and age, the number of such men seems to be greatly reduced, as our verse states. This number is certainly reduced by death. But when we are surrounded by vile men, it may be only by our perceptions. When those who hate God, who are proud, vain, and vile, when they surround us, sometimes that is all who we think may be left in the world. So how important is it to practice in the gathering of the saints? How important is it to reach out to connect with others who are brothers in Christ and form strong bonds? Of course, I think you know the answer. It is utmost of the utmost importance. It is important, and it also it's imperative to develop relations with others who we can trust and rely upon, and for them also to be able to rely upon us. This is the communion of saints, and that is God's will for us. Verse 2. They speak to neighbors idly. Each one speaks vanity, and with their lips of flattery and double hearts they speak. So David's observing here. He's seeing that their idle talk, and hears the words of vanity and flattery. How awful is it to live in that type of environment? I can only picture just our psalmist just focusing on them as they're speaking to each other. And, you know, like some movies emphasize and make it more dramatic when somebody's having an episode of fear or something, and it focuses in and pans in on the mouth of them and their faces, and it's just kind of eerie. I get that feeling when I'm reading this. I get that eeriness, and it's unsettling to say the least. But for the upright man, these kinds of compliments and these vain congratulations are not sweet sounding, but instead they are vile and they're repulsive. As Spurgeon stated it, these accommodation bills are most admired by those who are bankrupt in character. Bad are the times when every man thus cajoles and cozens his neighbor. That about sums it up. So here our psalmist has asked for the help of the Lord. And what does our Lord do? We read these in the following verses. Verses 3 and 4. The Lord will cut off all flattering lips and the proud tongues that say, "Will with our tongue prevail, our lips are ours. Who's Lord over us?" So not only does the Lord answer, but he answers swiftly and appropriately. God will answer justly and righteously, cutting off the lips of the flatterers and smashing the teeth of evil men so that they will be able to speak no more. Those that puff up others' hearts have nothing better than the wind in their own heart, and they will be silenced. Total destruction will overwhelm the lovers of flattery and pride. These days, I think we've all heard many of those proud men who call themselves free thinkers. And generally, these men are therefore free talkers, and they pay no heed to God's dominion, to God's word, but instead boast of their own abilities and thoughts and moral compasses. This is where they are mistaken. It is not their own thoughts that they have, but instead the thoughts of Satan himself. The upright man, the man sanctified by the Holy Spirit, knows better. The godly man will quit claims to his own righteousness because he has none, and he admits that God is his owner. Verse 5. Because the poor are sorely pressed, because the needy sighs, to give the safety they desire, the Lord says, "I'll arise." So in this verse, God here is taking notice of those that are oppressed, those that are poor, and he's listening to the sighing of the needy. These people, not having the means to take themselves out of their own oppression, they sigh and they pour their souls out before God. The servants and people of God are aware that they are continually in need of fresh supplies of God's grace. To be tormented by sin, of course, we know is great enough, but to be also oppressed by men is sometimes too much to bear. God, in his righteousness, has mercy on the poor and the needy and frees and avenges them from their oppressors. He not only arises to stop the torment of his servant, but God also gives a safety that is being yearned for. Verse 6. The Lord's words are the words most pure. They are like silver tried in earthen furnace, seven times that has been purified. So God's words, they are a stark contrast to the words of the vain man. God's words are most pure. God's words are truth itself. They are invaluable. But here the point is made to compare them to silver that is tried in an earthen furnace that has been purified 7 times. That is the thought that they're trying to convey, how pure his word is. How much effort would it take to purify silver 7 times back then in this time when it was written? I don't know. I have not studied that part of history, but I would assume that it would have taken hundreds of man hours. And by the time it was purified to its most purest point, there may not even be much of the original pure silver remaining. But God's word, though, it is pure. And it is already at the most concentrated and purest level the instant it is stated. Scripture itself has been passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. To have God's word to rely upon is better than all the riches the world can offer. And what God's words are should become words of our own. We should be godlike in conversation, watching our language, and maintaining the strictest purity of integrity and holiness in all of our communications. Through this practice, we will be an example of God's righteousness to others. Verse 7. Lord, you shall preserve and keep them forever from this age. So the doctrines of the gospel will always continue from one generation to another, and God will preserve the poor and the needy in his righteousness. They are not their own keeper, but God is their keeper. God keeps them by his power and in his Son, in whose hands they are in. They are kept by Christ and kept from a total and final falling away from the damning power of sin and from being eaten up by Satan himself. All of this our psalmist knows, and we know, because of the love of God for us, his covenant with us, and his promises of safety and salvation. Finally, we have verse 8. The wicked prowl on every side, the vileness is esteemed. So I think we've heard this before. The wicked do prowl on every side. They prowl like vicious dogs. As David taught in Psalm 22 and mentioned, verse 16 states, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. These vile dogs lay staring." I'm sorry. Let me separate that a little bit more clearly. The verse reads, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me." These vile dogs, they lay snares for the followers of God. Their aim is to hurt them. The wicked are everywhere, and also in great numbers. The whole world lies in wickedness, and the men who worship the world are like their father Satan. They do all the mischief and harm they can to do. They do all the mischief and harm that they can possibly muster up for the saints of God. Sometimes these vile men are esteemed for and are placed in the highest offices. They become magistrates and rulers. And this is a perilous fact that the saints must deal with, not only then, but today as well. So in these times, we must turn to God. We must implore his mercy be poured out upon us to deliver us from this evil. We must learn to trust in his sovereignty and his providence. We rely upon him for so much in our lives, but we can have this peace of mind. We can rely on that. We can have this peace of mind because his word is like the most precious silver that has been purified 7 times. We can have peace in our minds as he truly is our God, and he is just and righteous.